If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and to chapter 5. God willing, this evening it is my desire to finish off our series in the Beatitudes. And if we do get it finished this evening, then this will be the last time reading this particular chapter for this series. Matthew chapter 5, we'll quench reading. And the Lord bless his word even more so than he has ever done before. We read in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he that is the Lord went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We will read verses 10 to 12 again. There are those who might say that because verse 10 begins the blessed and verse 11 begins the blessed, that this is two Beatitudes. But if you notice that every Beatitude up until now has the word blessed, a characteristic of those who are born again, the children of God, and then there is the promise, or indeed there is the blessing. And you'll notice that in these verses there is only one blessing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, there in verse 10. And therefore, this is indeed one Beatitude. Verse 11 and 12 is just an expansion, an explanation of what's mentioned in verse 10. But may the Lord bless as we look at this final Beatitude. Let's read those verses again. Verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's bow in a word of prayer. If you haven't prayed already, please do pray now. The Lord will speak to your heart a word in season. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy living word. We thank thee, Father, that while the natural man understandeth not the things of God, for their foolishness to him, yet, Father, we can cry to thee for the Spirit of God to come and to open up our blinded eyes, and to open up, Lord, that our hearts, that we would receive thy precious word. Father, may thy word, in the light of it, enter into our hearts tonight. Prepare those who are thy children for what awaits them. Lord, encourage us as we see the blessing. And give us, Lord, that strength as we see Christ. Inspire us in Christ. Motivate us with Christ. Oh, Father, I beg of thee, give grace tonight that Christ will be seen. And Lord, may every single one here be a genuine child of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Cosmopolitan magazine, I am told, is the largest woman's magazine in the world. It's translated into 35 languages. It's distributed into 100 different countries. And it has 18.2 million readers. A very popular magazine indeed. And a number of years ago, the Cosmopolitan magazine had an article, and it was explaining where real happiness is found. It was describing who the really happy people are. And whenever we have been coming into Matthew chapter 5, we have been looking at the subject of those who are genuinely blessed, those who are genuinely full of joy, those who are truly happy. But what did Cosmopolitan magazine say? How did they define the people that are truly happy? Well, they said three things. They said the happy are those who refuse to participate in any negative feelings or emotions. They said, secondly, the happy are those who enjoy other people but will not sacrifice themselves for other people. And then thirdly, they said the happy are those who have a sense of accomplishment based on their own self-sufficiency. And those three statements are indeed the view of the world today. The happy are those who realize that there's something good about them. The happy are those who will only think on that which is nice and good. And the happy are those who will live for themselves and not sacrifice themselves. That's the view of the world. But for those who have been here throughout this series, you and I will see that everything that Christ says is the exact reverse of the world. The exact reverse of it. And the world cannot understand the true gospel. Because Christ said, blessed are the pure in spirit. You see that they are nothing before God. Blessed are those, oh yes, who can rejoice in Christ, but also who mourn. They're not always having happy feelings. No, you mourn over your sinfulness. Blessed are those who will use their strength for God. Not living for self. Living for God. Living to love others, even as Christ has first loved us. This is what it means to be genuinely happy. To belong to God and to be changed. Now, if any of the Beatitudes seem to be in contradiction to the view of this world, it surely must be this last one. The view of this world would say, blessed are those that are comfortable. Blessed are those that have an easy life. Blessed are those who are loved by men. But Christ, in reality, the one who is the Son of the living God, in whose mouth was no guile and deceit, the one who merely did not lie but cannot lie, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. As you and I, of the natural man, look at this eighth beatitude, we would stand back and say, how on earth can that be? How can that be? How can those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake be happy? How can they be joyful? How can they be glad? And yet I trust this evening as we look at this beatitude, God will give grace and time. We will understand the reason why. The number of things I want to note regarding this beatitude, and the first is this. The righteous are persecuted strangely. The righteous are persecuted strangely. In this world, there are characteristics that, generally speaking, are liked. Sorry, indeed, are not liked by most people. For example, let me ask you, do you like deceit? Do you like someone who lies to you? I'm going to guess the answer is no. Do you like hypocrisy? Do you like whenever someone says they are something, whenever they're not? Do you like selfishness, whenever people love themselves and do not care about you? Do you love cruelty, whenever someone has no compassion for you or for others? Do you love pride, whenever someone is full of themselves and they think they are the bee's knees and they are full of boasting? Can I ask you, do you like such characteristics? And I would expect the answer for many here would be the answer no. And in fact, if you were to go into Dromore, and if you were to go into Banbridge, and you were to go into Hillsborough, and you were to go round this province tonight, and you were to ask those same questions, those same characteristics would be despised by the saved and the unsaved. Who likes deceit, hypocrisy, selfishness, cruelty, pride? But yet, you and I would think that the opposite of those things are the things that this world would love. The opposite of hypocrisy, genuineness, sincerity. You think people would love that. The opposite of lying, deceit, the telling a truth. You think people would love that. You think the opposite of cruelty and mercy, people would love that. The opposite of pride and humility, you think people would love humility. You think people would love the opposite. If they despise the former, they would surely love the opposite. But yet we are told here, Jesus Christ said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the first truth is that the righteous are persecuted. It is the righteous that are hated. It is the righteous that are despised. It is the righteous that are not liked. So I said, the righteous are persecuted strangely. Doesn't really make sense, you would think. You see, this evening, Jesus Christ declares to you and to me that those, this evening, who are humble, you will be persecuted. Those who are selfless, you will be persecuted. Those who are merciful and not cruel, you'll be persecuted. Those who are pure and genuine and sincere, you will be persecuted. Those who are truthful and not deceitful, you will be persecuted. Jesus Christ said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But I want to ask you this evening, if you take all of these beatitudes and you apply them to our lives, are you and I willing to be persecuted? Are you and I willing to tell people the truth to be that peacemaker? Or would we rather just not be persecuted and just be silent and not tell people the truth? Are you and I willing to be selfless and live for Christ and honor Him and glorify Him in every thought, word, and deed, regardless of what other people say, think, or do, and be persecuted? Or would you and I rather please people and not God and not be persecuted? Would you and I rather be pure and single-minded and sincere and be persecuted? Or would you and I rather be hypocritical and not be persecuted? Say to those who know God, I love God, but to those who don't know God, you know what, I don't know God at all. You see, this evening, as you and I have looked at these Beatitudes, we have seen not merely the characteristics of the children of God, but you and I have seen the blessings and the promises to them. And this evening, if you want to be comforted, if you want to have the knowledge of your sins forgiven, if you want to be satisfied in Christ, if you want to see God, if you want to be called the children of God, if you want to be an heir of the kingdom of heaven, then the reality is that you must live for Christ. There must be the characteristics in your life, otherwise there will not be the promises and the blessings. You cannot have the one without the other. You cannot have one without the other. Can I ask this evening, are you willing to be a genuine child of God, to give all you have to Him, to have all these characteristics in your heart and life, and yet be persecuted for it? Or would you rather not be persecuted and reject Christ and live for self, and then in the end of that, receive eternal punishment? Because in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, Jesus Christ said this, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory." You and I have a simple decision to make tonight. Christ and persecution in this world, or having self, not being persecuted in this world, but receiving eternal punishment. That's the option before everyone this evening. Because Jesus Christ declares here, the righteous are persecuted. And as we've seen, the righteous are persecuted. Strangely, you would think the world would love truth and would love those that are selfless and humble and not proud. You'd think the world would love that. The reality is, Christ says they don't. And so therefore, notice with me, secondly, not merely are the righteous persecuted strangely, but the righteous are persecuted purposefully. There's a reason why the righteous are persecuted. You look with me there at verse 11. And the answer is made clear. Christ said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." And what's those last three words? "For my sake." Why is it that those who are God's people, why is it those who are humble and lean on God, why is it those who live for God, why is it that those who are truthful and tell the truth of Christ, why is it that they're persecuted? The answer is because of Christ. It's for the sake of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the Apostle Paul declared, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, the Apostle Paul spoke of the afflictions of Christ in His own flesh. And there's a little comfort here this evening. If you're persecuted, it's not because of you as such, it's because of Christ. It's not because the world hates you as such, it's because the world hates Christ. It's not because the world doesn't want you, it simply just does not want Christ. But yet, because Christ is not here to hate, to persecute, to despise, to reject, and you're here in Christ's stead as His ambassador, as His representative, showing forth His likeness, the world will hate you, despise you, reject you. Now, why is it that the persecuted or the righteous are persecuted for Christ's sake? Well, notice with me three simple realities. First of all, the world hates Christ's purity. If you'd want to turn me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. The world hates Christ's purity because Christ is the exact opposite of this world. In Luke chapter 16, in the verse 13, Jesus Christ is speaking, and within those who are listening are the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus Christ said, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Christ simply saying, you cannot love him and at the same time love the world. You either love the one or you love the other. And if you love the one, you'll hate the other. And if you love that one, then you'll hate the other one. You see, if you love the world, then you will hate anything that resembles Christ. Anything that resembles his purity. You will hate that. In verse 14 of the same chapter, we read that after being declared and told that you cannot serve God and mammon, that is the world, we read in verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided Christ. They derided him. They sneered at Christ. They mocked Christ. They laughed at Christ. They called him a liar and a fool. Why? Because they did not want this reality that you cannot serve both God and mammon. Did not want it. And in verse 15, Christ therefore said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves. You're not justified by God. You're not declared right before God. And you know that, so you therefore try to justify yourself. Men and women and young people this evening, why is it the world persecutes Christ's people whenever they seek to live right? It's because the world hates Christ's purity. In John chapter 3, verse 20, we read, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, we read, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. One person saying, you know, abortion's all right. Others saying abortion's not right. One says sodomy's all right. Others say sodomy's not right. One says lying's all right. Others saying lying's not right. One saying that, you know, we should be humble, that we should not be proud in ourselves. We're nothing but sinners. And the other says, well, I should be proud, for I am right. And I've got something in and of myself. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And therefore, if you, as a child of God, are showing forth the characteristics, the virtues of being a child of God, these first seven Beatitudes, the reality is that you will be persecuted because you cannot walk in this world and be agreeable to the world. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. In John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, Jesus Christ says, if the world hated you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You think of Joseph. Joseph there in the Old Testament, there he had his 10 older brothers. Did those older brothers love Joseph whenever he was at home? No, they did not. Why? Because Joseph was obedient. Joseph was pure in his life before his father. Whenever the brothers would lie about what they'd been doing out in the field, Joseph was the one who told the truth. And the brothers hated Joseph's purity. What did they do? They conspired to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They left him there. They then sold him into slavery. Joseph was persecuted because in being pure, he showed forth Christ in his purity. And the bolder brothers hated it. They hated Christ. Never they hated any Christ-likeness in Joseph. You think about Daniel. Why was it that he was hated by the rulers of Babylon? Why was it that the rulers of Babylon wanted to come to King Darius and say, King Darius, make a decree that no one's to bow to anybody else except you. Never to make a prayer to anybody else except you. Why did they do that? Because they hated Daniel. Daniel was one who was honest and genuine in his work for the king. Daniel was one who was righteous and upright. And the other rulers hated that. And they wanted rid of Daniel. They hated the purity, the Christ-likeness in his life, and so they wanted Daniel thrown in the lion's den. Men and women and young people, if you and I will be like Christ in this world, the reality is that there will be those in this world who will hate us. If you and I tell people about the truth of God, the truth of Christ and his salvation, that we're nothing but sinners, there will be those in this world who do not want to hear that. If you tell people in this world that we are to die to self and to live for Christ, to give him our heart, our hands, everything, there'll be those in this world who do not want to hear that. Do not want to see that in your life because they hate Christ and they hate his purity. Notice that the world not merely hates Christ's purity, but the world also hates Christ's authority. If you want to turn me, please, to the book of Romans, the chapter 1. The book of Romans, in chapter 1, we looked at this a week ago on the Lord's Day morning, and what I want to bring another truth out to you that I do not believe I brought out. I could be wrong, I did, maybe I did bring it out, but I don't believe I did. I don't remember doing it anyway. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. We looked at this whenever we were talking about the subject of atheism, And we read there in verse 18, "For the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." This verse makes it very clear that all men know there is a God. They all know that God is eternal. Verse 20 and 21 makes that very clear. They know his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Their own conscience bears with them that God is holy. Their own conscience bears with them that God, he hates unrighteousness and he hates ungodliness. And more than that, everybody in this world knows through their own conscience that God is angry with their sin and God will judge it. Because we read here in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But the reality is that the wicked, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word for hold is the idea is of keeping it captive. They basically put it in a prison cell. They lock it away. They do not want that truth to come out and to convict them. So they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They want to live in their sin. They want to do what they like. And they do not want the authority of God to tell them what's right and what's wrong. So they imprison, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Or indeed, like a spring that keeps jumping up, they keep pushing the spring down. They keep suppressing the truth. They know it, but they keep suppressing it. They keep deceiving themselves. Why? Because they hate Christ's authority. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God." They didn't want God, the Creator, to be authority, an authority figure over them. You think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was so burdened for his own nation of Israel that he would cry for them to turn from their sin. He was so earnest when he spoke of the judgment that would come if they did not turn that in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 10, Jeremiah tells us himself that that message broke his own heart. But how did Israel receive such love? How did Israel receive such a one who was selfless, who gave up of his own time and energy to go out to tell the gospel to them? How did they receive such a one who loved them above himself? You go through the book of Jeremiah and you will see that his own family hated him in chapter 12. In chapter 18 you will read that the entire city of Jerusalem conspired against Jeremiah. In chapter 20 you and I will read about how his own colleagues, the prophets and the priests, they put Jeremiah, they arrested him, they put him in stocks. Later on, after releasing him in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, they would kill him, or sorry, beat him so much he almost lost his life. In 37, we read that Jeremiah was in prison several times, not just once, but several times. And in chapter 26, we read that Jeremiah was hated not merely by his family, not merely by the city, not merely by his colleagues, but he was hated, quote, by all people. Why? Because Jeremiah spoke the authoritative word of God, that they would repent for their sins. There are those this evening, perhaps here, and if not here, out, and they do not want to hear the word of God. They do not want to hear the authority of Christ, because they say, "It's my life, I'll do what I want. It's my body, I'll do what I want with it. It's my mind, I'll think and look upon what I like. I do not want this man, this God, to rule over me." I wonder this evening, is there anybody who says that? If you say that, then you have to ask yourself, are you really a child of God? The wicked hate the authority of Christ. And they hate it whenever God's people bring the message of Christ to them. You think also John the Baptist. John the Baptist there was one who preached against King Herod and against Herodias, whom Herod had taken. Herodias was his brother's wife. Herod wanted Herodias, committed adultery with her. John the Baptist preached the authority of Christ against sin. Herodias hated that. She did not thank John the Baptist for his love. She did not thank John the Baptist for the truth that he told her. No, she got John the Baptist beheaded. Can I ask you this evening, as I speak to myself here, are you and I willing to tell this world about Jesus Christ? You and I willing to tell this world that Jesus Christ is the creator of this world and all people are accountable to him? If so, there will be those that will hate us, but are we willing to do it all the same? Are you and I willing to tell this world that Jesus Christ declares that this new abortion law that may be brought in is wrong? The new law on sodomite marriage is wrong? The people, they may cry and say, well, it's my body, I can do what I like with it, but yet we read in God's word that it's wrong. It's not our message, it's not our thoughts, it's not our opinion, it's simply what God says, and we tell it in love, don't get me wrong, we tell it in kindness, seeking to win the person, but are we willing to stand up for what is right, even if we're persecuted? Hated by the people to whom we speak. Hated by those in our employment or school. Hated even by the government. Are we willing to stand up for what's right? If you turn me, please, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, this is something I only realized a month or two ago. The book of Daniel in chapter 6. The book of Daniel in chapter 6. And many of you know the story of Daniel. Daniel was one who loved God. He was one who prayed to God three times a day. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 7. We read the context here. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So here's these wicked rulers making this decree underneath the king. You're not to pray to anybody else. Now verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows, note this, being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Whenever the thought of a law comes into place, people may say, well, here, I'll just be silent and say nothing. I'll just continue to practice things myself, but I'll say nothing. Daniel, whenever the law came, he could have said, well, I'll just go to my house, and there in private, I'll just pray to God, no one will see me. But what did he do? He opened up his windows, and he kneeled before that window, and he prayed, as he did aforetime. Not in some proud self-righteousness, but he declared the authority of Christ, that he would go to him in prayer. He is the only true and living God. And regardless of what the government, regardless of what men, regardless of what other rulers would do to him, he opened those windows and he got down on his knees and he honored the authority of Christ. Are you and I willing to honor the authority of the Lord above all else? Regardless of what other people may think, what they may say, or what they may do, are we willing to honor the authority of the Lord? I remember what Christ said. If you and I are ashamed of him. Oh yes, there's times we may feel. Peter, the apostle, was one who failed. He was one who denied Christ, did not speak up for Christ there whenever Christ was brought into the court before Christ had given his life. But Peter was one who turned from his sin. There's times I failed the Lord. I will be honest with you. But I wonder this evening, if you and I see ourselves failing, do we turn from it? Is our heart's desire this evening, Lord, be honored, be hallowed be thy name in my life and everything, and be hallowed in the lives of others? In Italy in the 15th century, there was a man called Savonarola. He was a great reformer. It was said of his preaching, one biographer declares, quote, his voice was a voice of thunder. His enunciation of sin was so terrible that the people who listened to him went about the streets half dazed, bewildered, and speechless. However, the people could not handle that kind of preaching, and they burned him at the stake. This world hates Christ's purity, those who live like him. This world hates Christ's authority, those who speak his message. But notice then, thirdly, this world hates Christ's necessity. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and following, you and I will read about Stephen, who stands before the Sanhedrin, and he declares that Christ is the Savior of men, that Christ is a just one, Christ the one sent by God the Father into this world to save people from their sins, Christ the one spoken of from all the prophets before. And yet he says to them, you have been stiff-necked, and you have crucified Christ, the just one. And the people there, the Jews in Jerusalem, and the leader, the Jewish leaders, they put their hands over their ears. They did not want to hear it. And they took Stephen and they stoned him. People do not like to hear that they are unacceptable before God in and of themselves, that they are not good enough. People do not like to hear of their inability before God, that they will never be good enough. No matter how much they try to turn, they will never be good enough. People like to be self-sufficient. Remember the Cosmopolitan magazine. Happy are the people who have a sense of accomplishment in their own self-sufficiency. And yet God declares, blessed and happy are those who see they're not anything. And therefore, like a beggar, they hold out their hands for Christ to come to supply them all that they need. The righteous are persecuted strangely. You think the world would love righteousness and truth. But they don't. The righteous are persecuted for Christ's sake, purposefully. But notice with me then, thirdly, the righteous are persecuted certainly. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ declares, in the world ye shall, not maybe, not might, but ye shall have tribulation. Galatians chapter 4, 29, the Apostle Paul, speaking about Ishmael and Isaac, he says, he that was born after the flesh, that is speaking of Ishmael, persecuted him who was born after the Spirit. Of him who was genuinely saved, Ishmael hated Isaac. Isaac was saved, he had the Spirit of God living within him, he had the likeness of Christ in his life, and Ishmael, born after the flesh, hated him who was born after the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says after that, even so is it now. It's the same today. The apostle further said in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, all, not some, not a partial, not a portion, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You may say, well, how could the apostle Paul say that? Because the apostle Paul knew the likeness of Christ and the nature of this world are completely opposite. And darkness does not love light. Now, I do want to make something very clear. You and I are to be as harmless as doves. You and I are to go out to seek to win people, to love people, to be kind to people, to be gentle to people. You and I are not to be arrogant. You and I are not to be ignorant. You and I are not to say, well, here, you know what God says, I'm going to be persecuted, so I'm just going to go out and I'm going to be the most arrogant fella I can be. Don't care what anybody says or thinks about me. No, that's not what God says. We are to love our enemies. We're to love all people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to seek to win them. And we're to be as harmless as doves. But yet the reality is this evening, no matter how harmless you may seek to be, and how harmless you may seek to be in how you present the gospel, the reality is that the gospel itself is an offense. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jew, and it is an offense. It's foolishness. And as a result, Christ prepares us in this beatitude. He prepares us that persecution will come. It will come. One form or another, it will come. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, no man should be moved by these afflictions. You and I should not be worried by these persecutions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Persecution is in the providence of God. God's still in control. God has not lost authority and sovereignty. We are, we're told, set for the rising and falling of many. We will be loved by some, cursed by others. We'll be despised by some and honored by others. We'll be praised by some, cursed by others. But for verily, Paul says, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Notice with me, Paul said, no man should be moved by these afflictions. And there's two applications I want to make from this reality of the certainty of this persecution, and it's this. You and I are to stand firm whenever persecution comes. You and I are not to be moved by it. Thinking all here, well, I don't need to stand. So that's not what Christ called me on to. No, he has. We're not to be moved by it. We're to say with boldness, and without shame, I will be in this world what Christ wants me to be. I will honor him no matter what anybody else says. Can I ask this evening, can you say that with your heart? That you want to honor Christ above everything else. That you want to please him. You see, the important thing this evening is not whether you please men or don't please men. The important thing this evening is whether you please God, whether you honor God, whether you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because there will be some who will love it, there will be some who will receive it, there will be some who will not receive and reject it. For some, the gospel will be a savor of life unto life, and the others will be a savor of death unto death. The Apostle Paul, his ministry journeys, there were some who received it and believed the gospel and loved him and served him, and there were others who rejected the gospel, hated him, stoned him. It's not whether we're hated or loved by people, it's whether we please and honor God. That's the important thing. My second application is this. You and I, this evening, knowing that the gospel is an offense, you and I are not to try to change it. Some people may try to water down the gospel. You know, we'll have to try and get people in. to try and sort of tease them along a little bit, and then we'll tell them the reality later on. We'll just water it down a bit. We'll just bend the truth a little bit. Or we'll get people in for something else. We'll get people in for entertainment. We'll get people in for singing. We'll get people in for music. We'll get people in for games. No, we're not to try and change the gospel. The gospel is an offense. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're not to try to change that. The gospel's always going to be an offense. We're not called here to win the entirety of the world to something that's not the gospel. No, we're told to go and preach the gospel, to seek for people to come to Christ for who he is. We're not to water it down. We're not to change it. Are you and I, whenever we seek to present the gospel, are we faithful and accurate in it? Or do we try to change it? If we have in the past, may you and I cry this evening, Lord, change me. Help me to be faithful. Notice with me that the righteous then fourthly are persecuted regularly. But when is it that people will be persecuted? We look at me there at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. When men shall revile you. And indeed, when men shall persecute you. And when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's when it will happen. The Bible does not say that you'll be persecuted every moment of every day. The Bible does not say that you'll be persecuted every single week of the year and every single week of your life. The Bible never says that. And it's never seen even in the characters of the Bible. Oh yes, never. Paul, he was hated at times, but he was loved at times. There were times where he enjoyed fellowship with the believers at Jerusalem. There were times where he enjoyed refreshing seasons there at Antioch and Syria. There were times where he spent wonderful fellowship with the elders at Ephesus. There was time whenever he spent occasions with friends at Rome. Paul was not persecuted every single moment of every single day. He was not hated by all people in the world. No, no. There was times where he enjoyed wonderful love and fellowship. Christ himself. Oh yes, he was hated for the truth. He was crucified for the truth. But there were times whenever Christ enjoyed respite there in the home of Martha and Mary. Enjoyed fellowship with the disciples and with his friends. There was times whenever Christ went to the Mount of Olives and he went there and he enjoyed fellowship with his Father. He went there in secret by himself. There were wonderful times with the 12 as he traveled throughout Galilee and spent time with them. This verse does not mean that you'll be persecuted every single moment of every single day, but the question comes, when men shall revile you? When men shall persecute you? Are you and I willing to stand bold for Christ and not run from it? Perhaps you're asking this evening, if I in my life am not receiving any persecution, if I in my life are not being hated by anybody or mocked by anybody or sneered by anybody, why would that be the case? If we're told that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, why is it that in my life I receive no persecution? Oh yes, it may not always have to be there. I get that. We've just seen that. But why do I never receive it? And I put forth to you three options. The first option is this. Is it, first of all, failure on our part? Are we what we read in Scripture of those who will hide our light underneath the bushel? Are you and I those that will seek to blend the truth and dull things down? Are you and I those that will seek not to be straight with people? Are you and I those who will not seek to go all out for God? Are you and I seeking to be half-hearted? Are you and I seeking to sort of please the world, one foot there and yet the other foot with Christ? Are you and I seeking to be half-hearted? That's one possible option. There is another possible option, and that is indecision on the part of the world. Indecision. You see, people, whenever they hear of Christ, they could be in a situation of whether of deciding, will they accept Christ or will they not? Will they love Christ or will they hate Christ? Whenever Nicodemus came to Christ, that ruler of the Jews, he came by night to Christ, and he said, Christ, I know that thou art from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except they be from God. I know there's something special about you, Christ. And the Lord Jesus told him the truth, look, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Christ spoke to Nicodemus the truth, you're nothing in and of yourself. And you'll never be good enough, Nicodemus. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You need to be changed, Nicodemus. We don't read of Nicodemus sneering at Christ and blaspheming Christ. We just read of Nicodemus going away. Indecision on his part. Other examples in Acts chapter 13, Whenever Paul went to Antioch, not in Syria, but this time beside you, in his first ministry journey, as he preached the gospel, there were those who turned around and said, "We will hear more of thee concerning this matter. We want to come back and hear it again." Now, while Nicodemus came back and he received Christ, we know that by the end of the Gospels, there were those who wanted to come back, and they then persecuted the Apostle Paul. But note, for a time there was indecision. So it wasn't that Paul was being a half-hearted Christian. It's not that Christ was seeking the higher end of the truth. Christ is perfect. But it was the fact, not of failure on their part, but indecision on the part of those in the world. And then there is a third option, and it's simply unsuitability on the part of the world. Because there are times whenever people will want to persecute, but yet they realize that the time is unsuitable. In Mark chapter 3, we read about how Christ, he healed a man the Sabbath, and the Pharisees and the Herodians, we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, if I'm not wrong, they turned around and said that they conspired to kill Christ, but they didn't do anything openly at that time because it was not suitable in timing. They wanted to try and get Christ another way. And there may be people in our lives who are not showing any outward persecution toward us. It may not be because of indecision. It could be that they genuinely have decided they're against Christ and they don't want Christ. But they're not persecuting because it's just not the right time for them. It's just not suitable for them yet. And so this evening, I want to put that balance to you. If we read that all that are God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, you go home thinking, well, here, if all those are saved will receive persecution, I'm not receiving persecution, am I saved? That's not necessarily the case. It could be failure on our part. We're not all out for God. Not being faithful to Him, it's possible. We must ask ourselves, are we faithful to God? Are we faithful in our homes? Or are we always dulling things down? It could be indecision on the part of the world, or it could be it's not suitable for them to attack. Notice with me then, fifthly, the method of persecution. What form will persecution take? Well, the Apostle Jesus Christ, when he speaks, he describes the persecution. In verse 11, he said, "Blessed are you when men shall, first of all, revile you." Revile you. What does it mean to revile? It literally means to cast in one's teeth or to throw something in your face. The implication is to abuse somebody with vile, vicious, mocking words. And in fact, we read in Matthew chapter 27 of our Christ on the cross that there were those who reviled him. They blasphemed him, they mocked him, they made fun of him. They said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down to the cross." They said, "Oh, you save others, you cannot save yourself." They reviled Christ, they made fun of him, they mocked him. And you know, in this world, there will be those that will revile you, there'll be those that mock you, there'll be those that laugh at you, there'll be those that sneer. You think about the Apostle Paul, it was said of some of those in Corinth that he was weak and contemptible in speech. It was said of Elisha, whenever he preached, that there were some of the young people and they said, "Oh, thou bald-headed man." They just wanted to mock some way or another. And there will be those, that's one way we're persecuted, we'll be reviled and mocked. In our own country, it's very sad to see, but TV will tolerate blasphemy of Christ. Wouldn't have it for Muhammad, wouldn't have it for Buddha. In this world today, in the media, in many places, it's okay to insult Christ. And among friends and society, it's okay to call Christians stupid for their opinions and believing in creation. It's okay to say that those who are modest are old-fashioned in their appearance. It's okay for some people to turn around and say that you're not competent, you're foolish in believing in God, you're bigoted, you're arrogant, you're narrow-minded. People can revile. But I wonder, are we willing to be persecuted, regardless of what people say? There's another form of persecution. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you," verse 11, "and persecute you." The word persecute is dioko in the Greek. Isn't it a very interesting word? There's two parts of it. First of all, it means to drive or to chase away. If you want to look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, Book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, and here we are told of many different people of faith, not all people of faith, but just a selection of them. And we read In verse 35, while there were some women who received their dead raised to life again, but notice with me, after that we read about how others, while some received blessing, yet others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in hens and caves of the earth and caves of the earth. There were those who received all these things. They were driven away. They were chased. In the early church, there were those who were chased out of their homes, chased out of their businesses, chased out of their employment, chased out of the city to wander. Are you and I willing to be chased? Chased from our employment, chased from our very homes, chased from our friends for simply being faithful to Christ. But there is another aspect to it. And it means to drive and to chase away, but it means also to do it consistently in this idea of pursuing you. We see that very clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul. Whenever he went to Antioch and he preached the gospel, some believed it, but others did not. They hated Paul and they got him kicked out of Antioch. Paul then went to Lystra, and the Jews who were there in Antioch, they then came after the Apostle Paul. And we read also another missionary journey there, Paul was in Thessalonica, he preached the gospel, but some hated it. Paul had to leave. Paul went to Berea, they chased after Paul in Berea, and he had to leave. The idea was that they pursued, they would not give up. You think about the Apostle Paul also, whenever there were those who made a vow that they would not eat until Paul was dead. 40 people. Well, they will pursue. You know, you and I may turn around and say, well, I'm willing to receive a little bit, but if people keep going at me, if people keep slandering me, if people keep pursuing me, if people keep doing that which is to hurt me, you know, I'll just give up with that. Couldn't be bothered with it continually happening. But yet we're told those that belong to Christ, while we may fail on some occasions, yet we will keep repenting and say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. Why? Because as we sang in the hymn, and as it's revealed most importantly and foundationally in Scripture, Christ is the one who's first loved us. Christ is the one who was persecuted and hated and rejected and neglected. Christ is the one who suffered that crown of thorns. Christ is the one who had his back, which was whipped into a ploughed field, as it were. Christ is the one whose face is unrecognizable whenever it was beaten and spat upon. Christ is the one who suffered all of this, and he did it not for his own self. He did it for us. And because Christ has suffered all that for us, the Son of the living God, infinite in his being, he did it for us who are simply lower than worms. He did it for us. People then in thankfulness and love say, Lord, I'll give all I have to you. I may only be a worm. I may have very little ability and talents and gifts and time and energy, but Lord, whatever I have, I'll give it to you because you were persecuted for me. No matter how long I'm persecuted, no matter how continuous it will be, I'm still willing to go through it and endure it for you. One last form of persecution, that is slander. Whenever men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, you know, it's one thing for people to turn around and say something which is true about you, but yet mock at that. Oh, you believe in creation? Ah, you silly numpty. You know, it's one thing for that. It's another thing for someone then to come around and actually say something that's false regarding you. And that's harder to take. In the early church, the Christians were declared to be cannibals because whenever they spoke about the communion feast, they spoke about how they would eat Christ's flesh and drink Christ's blood. And I no doubt they explained it. But the religious just didn't want to understand the explanation. They said, you're a cannibal. They were accused of immorality because of their love for the brethren, one for another. They were slandered for setting Rome on fire and burning Rome down. They were branded as revolutionaries and as rebels against the kingdom whenever they were not. And I have no doubt that was hard to take. But yet they were willing to be slandered for Christ. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we read, Christ says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, gain his own life also, he cannot be be my disciple. Are you and I willing for our father to disown us, for our mother to abandon us, for a husband and wife to leave us, for our children to hate us, for brothers and sisters to despise us, for neighbors to exterminate us and leave and push us from our homes, for employers to fire us and we lose our jobs, for a church to excommunicate us, for people to slander us, to mock us, to hurt us, to lie about us? We're willing for all these things in love for Christ. If we're not willing in repentance and in our own weakness to say, Lord, unashamedly, I want to live for you, Christ says, you cannot. You cannot be my disciple. Let me just finish this evening by noticing very briefly the commands in the persecution. Because we read here that Christ said, blessed, happy are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and to say all manner evil against you falsely for my sake. And you see, what's the command that's given here? It is this: rejoice. What's the command given in the persecution? To rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, we're not told to run from the world. Someone could say, well, I'm going to persecute, I'm going to go to a monastery, I'm going to go to the somewhere way in the countryside where no one will find me. No, we're not told to run because, as I said earlier, we are to be a savor of life unto life through the gospel, or indeed of death unto death. We are to be a witness to this world. Christ said that the Comforter will come, and through him you are to bear witness of me. You and I are not to run from the world. You and I are to bear witness of Christ to the world, to go into all the world, to not run from it. But while we are to be steadfast, we are to be exceeding glad. We're not to retaliate. We're not to resent and be bitter. We're not to be filled with self-pity. We're not to collapse in a heap and say, well, I'm not going any further. But we are to rejoice. And in fact, the word rejoice there is the word caro, and it really means to be really glad. And if that is not enough, Christ said you're to be exceedingly glad. And that literally means to jump and to skip and shout for joy, as one Greek commentator paraphrased it. That's what you're to do when if you're persecuted, to skip for joy. And you can think now why the world will look at Christianity and say, what? How on earth is that possible? But let me tell you how it's possible. It's possible for several reasons. I will just mention them because of time. The first is this. You and I can be exceeding glad in our accuracy. Because we read there, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you. Falsely. People say you're stupid for believing God. People say you're a fool for believing God. People say you're arrogant and bigoted and narrow-minded. And yet if you look in your own heart and life and you know in genuine sincerity you're not, you're seeking to live for God and be faithful to him, you can say, you are wrong. I can be exceeding glad in the fact that I'm right. Christ is the true and living God, and there's no way to heaven except through him. I'm right. What you say is false regarding me. You can be exceeding glad in that. Now God has opened up your eyes and saved you, and you are in the truth. But notice also with me, second, you can be exceeding glad in your sincerity. Because the first beatitude, we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it's repeated here in verse 10, blessed are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can be exceeding glad in your sincerity. Because if you can be persecuted and hated and perhaps have to lose so much in this world for your faithfulness to Christ, and yet you continue to persevere on, the reality is that you could not do that in your own strength. The reality is that God lives in your heart, that he who is in you is greater than this world, that you are sincere, genuine Christian. That's the reality. In Mark chapter 4, we read about four different types of soil. Can't go into all of that. But there was one type of soil, whenever the seed was sown, that it sprang up very quickly. But it was on basically a solid rock, very little tiny bit of soil. And the idea was that that little thing that sprung up, it had no roots. And whenever the sun came down with all its heat to persecute the little thing that sprung up, it withered away because there was no root, no nourishment from it. But then we read of the fourth type of soil, the good soil, which was had no rock beneath it, but it had therefore the ability to dig deep down, to get root. Whenever the sun therefore came and beat against it, it did not wither because it had nourishment. And the reality is, if you're able to endure all persecution and still go on with Christ in sincerity with a pure heart, The reality is it's Christ who strengthened you. And the persecution, you'll be exceeding glad that in the midst of it, that you're exceeding glad because it proves your sincerity. The world would leave and give up. Thirdly, we can be exceeding glad in our opportunity. Whenever the apostles in Acts chapter 4 were beaten for Christ's sake, whenever they preached in the temple, they were taken, they were flogged, they were beaten, and yet they went out rejoicing because they were able to suffer for Christ's sake. And you may think, why on earth would they rejoice in being beaten? And the reality is this, Christ was suffered for them, and therefore they are in their suffering able to thank God, Lord, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of suffering. You're worthy of beatings and scourging and hatings. Lord, you're worthy of it. It's an opportunity to show our thankfulness to God that He's worth more than our lives and our hearts and our comfort. It's an opportunity to thank God. It's an opportunity to lift Him up above this world. Fourthly, we can be exceeding glad in our bounty. Because we read here in verse 11. Sorry, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And the reality simply is that if you are persecuted, you will be rewarded for that. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Christ said, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. The reality is that you and I will receive a bountiful reward for every single time we're persecuted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whenever Obadiah Holmes was being burned at the stake, whenever he had received 90 lashes upon his back and his back turned to jelly for Christ, why was it he was able to say to the magistrates, you have struck me with roses? Because every time he was whipped, he was going to be rewarded for it. An eternal 100-fold reward for every stripe in the back. He says, you struck me with roses. Whenever Thomas Hardcastle received intense persecution, why was he able to call it, quote, a precious season of grace? Because it was God enabling him to receive a greater reward in heaven. Whenever Roland Taylor, Bishop Radley, John Bradford were taken to the stake, why was it they were able to kiss the stake and thank God for the stake? Because in the persecution they were able then, enduring it, able to receive 100-fold reward and glory. Why should you and I be exceeding glad? Why can we be exceeding glad in the midst of intense persecution? Because every time we're persecuted, every time we receive, as it were, that whip from men's lips, we will receive 100-fold reward. An eternal reward that will never be taken from us. Faithfulness is rewarded. Faithfulness is rewarded bountifully. It's rewarded eternally. It's rewarded graciously. If you and I suffered and had to be sawn asunder, you and I wouldn't deserve to be rewarded. We're but unprofitable servants. But Christ in His love rewards us 100-fold. Faithfulness is rewarded wonderfully. You see, we read here at the verse end of verse 12, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Someone commenting this term said, you know, why is it that we should be glad if we're persecuted because the prophets were persecuted? And they say, you know, is it just for the simple fact, well, you know what? Misery loves company. So if we're persecuted, well, at least the prophets were persecuted too. That's why you can be glad. That's not what we're told here. You and I can be glad because those who were sent from God with God's message, and they were persecuted. And if you and I are persecuted for God's message, you and I are in the same category as the prophets of God. You and I receive that honor of being sent from God. What a category to be placed in. Someone has said that if you and I are persecuted by this world for Christ, genuinely for Christ, it is a certificate signed by the devil that we don't belong to him, that we belong to Christ. Whenever you and I are persecuted, you and I should have our focus on Christ. I finish with this. Chrysostom was a great Christian of ancient times. He was summoned before the Roman Emperor Arcadius. He was threatened to be banished if he didn't cease to proclaim Christ. And whenever he was told he was going to be banished, he said to the Roman Emperor, sir, you cannot banish me, for the world is my Father's house. The Emperor said, then I will slay you in anger. Chrysostom said, nay, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ and God. He says, your treasures will be confiscated. He said, "Sir, that cannot be. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal. I will drive you from men, and you will have no friends." "That cannot happen either," he said, "for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Whenever you and I are persecuted, let us see that we have Christ. Oh yes, we're not strong in and of ourselves, but being rooted in Christ, he has promised to nourish us. He is our strength. And this evening, while Cosmopolitan magazine may say happiness is found in living for self, Christ says happiness is found in living for him. Regardless of whether you're persecuted or not. Even in the persecution, you can be glad, exceeding glad, jump for joy, because of your 100-fold reward and glory for your faithfulness to me. Can I ask this evening, are you glad when you're persecuted? Can you say this evening that you realize that you're nothing before God? Can you say this evening that you mourn over your sin, you hate it, you turn from it, you seek and you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you seek to live your life for God in meekness, that you seek to tell the truth as a one who is a peacemaker, that you seek to show mercy and reveal Christ to show mercy to you? Do you seek to live for Christ? Or do you seek to live for self? What category do we fall into this evening? Are we a child of God or are we not? Are we heirs of the kingdom and of Christ or are we not? And Lord bless his word, your heart and mine, and may we all belong to that genuine kingdom of Christ and that eternal reward in him. We'll bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, take thy word, we pray. Bless it to every heart here. Bless it to my heart. Oh, Father, this beatitude seems so contrary to the human nature. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But, Father, help us to see the reality of it. Lord, help us to grasp this. Lord, I pray, take this truth, write it deep within our hearts. We'll never forget it. That we can be exceeding glad of a reward and glory 100-fold for every single whip of men's lips. And, Lord, we're able to show our thankfulness to thee. We're able to honour thee. As Saul of Tarsus was witness to through Stephen, Lord, we're able to be a witness of thee to this world. That you're worth everything. Help us be exceeding glad, even in persecution. Bless thy word to every heart. Lord, may we all have the heart you want us to have, a sincere, genuine heart to love you above all. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.